Living Word of God in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we can take up our reading from verse 20. John chapter 12 from verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And then just a very, very brief recap. This morning, for those of you that were not present with us, we were considering the triumphant entry that Jesus had coming into Jerusalem. And that has happened from verse 12 down to verse 19 of this chapter. And we saw that the crowd went after Christ. We also saw the fulfillment of the prophecies that are mentioned in verse 13 and 15. And we also saw a little in how the Pharisees reacted to the crowds following Christ at that time. And you can imagine all the hype that is going on in Jerusalem at this time. As we said, there are, they believe, 2.5 million people. The whole city is stirred up. Christ has come. He's cleansed the temple. You have several different accounts of this in all the Synoptic Gospels. And now the people are stirred up within them. The Jews maybe have that imprinted in their mind, Daniel chapter 7, where we read there of that prophecy of the Son of Man. And now they're beginning to believe that maybe this is their time. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, we have this in verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." There's always something going on in people's minds that we know very little about. And never think that people are never thinking about their souls. They're never thinking about God. We may look on a person, we may turn around and think that he may be miles away from the kingdom. He has no interest in church. He's got no interest in Christianity. He's got no interest in the Christ of the gospel. And yet we just don't know. Who would have ever imagined that at this point, that those certain Greeks, whether they're 2, 3, 4, 5, it's not told us, but those Greeks would come desiring to seek Jesus. And it is remarkable that foreigners from a distant land would have come forward in Jerusalem at this time. And this word in Greek, to see, it's not just the case of, I want to actually physically see this person. Those Greeks would have been able to see Jesus. They would have seen him coming in on the colt. They would have seen him cleansing the temple. They already physically seen Jesus. That's not what is explained here to us at all in the Greek. In the Greek language, this word "see" is more to do with the fact that they want to converse with Jesus. They want to speak to Jesus. They want to have a conversation with Jesus. They may wish answers from Jesus. It's not enough for them to see Jesus. It's not enough for them that they want to see a miracle. That's not what they want. They want to speak to the living Word, who is Christ himself. And it's very interesting that you'll notice that Herod, when Jesus is sent to him, Herod himself longs to see Jesus. Oh, yes. And he longs to see him, to mock him. He longs to see him so that he'll be able to perform a miracle in front of him. And that's Herod's desire to see Jesus. But not those Greeks. Those Greeks are wanting to speak with the Word himself. And all like the wise men from the east, in the very beginning of Christ's life, you'll remember that they came and they worshipped him as king. And now those men from the west at the end of Christ's life are coming desiring to see him. And coming desiring and deciding that they may converse with him. Do you know that it's enough for us to know that they showed more interest in Christ than the Pharisees, than Herod, than Pilate, Caiaphas, and all the religious rulers? All these Greeks were interested. And that is the very hinge in where the Gospel of John turns at this point. Greeks were never introduced into any of the Gospels until this moment. In other words, just 4 days before the crucifixion of Christ, now and now is the gospel going to go out to the Gentiles. In other words, what the Lord in his providence, the Father, has brought before the Son at this moment is this, that as his hour is now approaching and has finally come in his own last week in this world, all of a sudden, Christ himself will know that he is there where Isaiah is speaking of him as a suffering servant. He knows Isaiah 53. And there in Isaiah 53, it's told of him that he shall see the seed of his own sufferings. In other words, the very crucifixion that he is going to experience, the very death that he's going to experience, the burial that he's going to experience, the resurrection he's going to experience, he's going to see the fruit and the travail of his own soul, and oh, how he's going to be satisfied. And now it's as if the Father has given him a glimpse that not only to Israel is salvation to be offered, but to the Gentiles. Now is the first, as if it were, bolt of lightning going to go, and it's going to go to all nations of the world. Those Greeks desire to see Jesus. Question, do you tonight desire to see Jesus? Is that your desire? Above every other desire, is that your desire tonight? Not to see him physically, not to see him do a miracle. If you're praying tonight that you would know Jesus, if Jesus would only do this for you and do that for you, if he would take you out of this trouble, if he would fill your bank, if he would take you out of that situation, if that's your only desire in wanting to see Jesus, forget it. That is not how God works. God is not a slot machine, friend. You just don't come to him and because you're in trouble tonight in one area of your life and throw down all the prayers to him, if you'll take me out of this situation, out of that situation, out of this, out of that, and all of a sudden, I'll start believing in you. No, the Bible requires more of you tonight. It requires you to see Jesus. It requires that desire to be in you. And you know, it's so easy to sit here every Sunday night and every Sunday morning and to go through life thinking that one day it may happen. One day I'll desire it. One day, of course, I want to go to heaven. Who in this world in the right mind would say, oh, yes, I'd be delighted to go to hell? Of course, everyone is on the one day, on the never, never. It is today. Those Greeks desire to see Jesus. Now, they were urgent about it. They needed to speak to the Messiah. They didn't want the disciples. They didn't want the crowd. They didn't want the temple. They didn't want the priest. They wanted Christ. You see tonight, friend, it's him and him alone. That is the only one that's ever going to satisfy your need. Or you can come to church. You can come to the fellowships. You can come to the minister. You can come to Christian brothers, sisters, whatever. Never really going to satisfy that need that you have tonight. Communion with God. That's what it's about. True communion. Do you see? Have you seen Jesus? So easy to fill our lives with everything else. Right in the midst of everything that's going on, what are the religious leaders doing? Fulfilling the law and missing the whole point. Blind in their sins. Can't even see Jesus, and he's standing right before them. Why? because of the evil and the unbelief of their hearts. Now then, we don't know who they were, those Greeks. It may have been that they were proselytes who worshipped God. You'll remember that a court was built for them in the temple. It was the outer court of the temple, if you like, a third part of it. They weren't allowed into the temple, of course, and they would be allowed to worship out there. However, we find here also a fulfillment of prophecy, and it is this. In Romans chapter 9, you'll find there Paul, and he is saying in Romans chapter 9 at 25. Now listen to this. It's actually quoted from Hosea. I will call them my people. Now, this is the Gentiles who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. There you go. There's the fulfillment of this prophecy beginning to work. Here are now the Gentiles who were not his people going to become his people, who were never called, who were going to be called. Now the shepherd is going to not call the lost sheep of the house of Israel only, but he's going to go with the gospel to all nations. Do you know that we see throughout Scripture very little race of this? What do I mean by that? I mean this. In the Old Testament, you see that there were Gentiles being saved. Look at Rahab. Look at Ruth. Both Gentiles. You come into the New Testament, the woman from Samaria, John chapter 4, another Gentile. But in the sense in where that prophecy of Romans in Hosea is fully discovered is in the day of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came down through Peter's sermon, it was then that as if the kingdom exploded out from the Jews, now to go into all the world. Go ye into all the world, preaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, why did they come to Philip and Andrew? Well, Philip and Andrew, they both have Greek names. It is possible that Philip and Andrew were conversing with their own brothers as Greeks in the outer court at that time. They may have been evangelizing to them. We don't know. None of that information is given us. Now, what's happening to Philip at this point? Why didn't Philip not go straight to Jesus? Why did he come to Andrew? Well, I think that is very plain. In Matthew, Jesus says to them, remember we said that this morning, don't go to the Gentiles, to the lost house of the sheep of to the lost sheep of Israel. That's where the gospel is going to go. Don't go near the Gentiles. And now Philip has this mindset, and all of a sudden you can imagine him in the court. Christ has now come in on the court. Philip himself and Andrew and the apostles, they themselves have no understanding that he even fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. And all of a sudden you have this hype that the kingdom now is going to be realized in its full potential, that the messianic king is going to sit, no more Roman tyranny, the yoke of Rome is going to be taken off. And now Philip is thinking, yep, this is it. And now all of a sudden he's got these Greeks coming to him saying that they want to see Jesus. And he's there saying, no, you can't see Jesus just now. And no, this has to happen first. And when he's crowned, when he's sitting in that chair in Jerusalem, and when Rome is kind of destroyed by his power, then you can come and see Jesus. And he's confused. And he goes straight to Andrew, and he says to Andrew, Andrew, I've got Greeks here, and Andrew wanting to speak to Christ. And what does Andrew do? Well, there is three times Andrew in the gospel takes people straight to Jesus. That's what he does all the time. Straight to Jesus. That's where he takes them. And all of a sudden, Andrew takes those Greeks to Jesus. Now, here's the other question. Do you take people to Jesus? Seriously tonight, friend, When last did you speak to someone about Christ? When last did you invite someone to come to hear the word of God? You've often heard it said, if I invited one person, you invited one person, so on and so forth, then the place would be more full. And honestly, when last did you step out of the boat and said to someone at work, you know, I've known you now for a couple of years, I've known you for a couple of weeks, and I've had a brilliant weekend, and I just want to invite you, the invitation's here, come. Come and hear the gospel. Come and hear the invitation. Come under the word. When have you put yourself out of the boat? When have you said to yourself, you know, today I'm going to push the boat out, and I don't care what my work colleagues think. I don't care what my sister thinks, what my father thinks, what my family thinks. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to take them to Jesus. Not that I'm going to convert them, of course not. When last have you done that, Christian, tonight? Isn't that not the whole point of the gospel? That you go out with it, that you leave here transformed, changed, with a view in today's nation and in today's generation to bring people under the power of the gospel. They're not going to come in themselves. They have no desire. We don't expect them to come in unless God himself moves them. But we ourselves are sitting on such great wealth of theology, of history, of generations gone before us, and we sit as if we're so fat in all those things, blessed. And millions tonight going into an eternity that have never held a Bible, never been in a church, never had a mother and father that told them about God, never have been witnessed to. And yet we sit here in Scotland under the wealth of the gospel, and we sit upon it and we let it go away day by day by day. And you know why? Do you know why? Because we sit on our laurels comfortable. And me with you. We just don't care about the lost. We don't know what a lost eternity is. We don't pray it into our lives. We don't lie with burdens at night thinking of our families, of all those passing into that place where they'll never come out of. We don't think about it enough. And until we pray that prayer and have that burden in our lives, we're never ever going to pray about it. Those people are human beings with a never-dying soul, friend. And until we're moved by the Spirit, and until we're praying earnestly in the very closet of our own homes and getting rid of all the trash that is in our lives, we are never going to fulfill the commission. Never. And it is only through that desire and want. You know, you just can't sit and hope and wait that it's just going to happen. Because you know what will happen? That your whole life will pass by. And you know something? You'll be old and grey-headed, and you'll still be waiting for the strength, for the prayer. This has to be prayed into your soul. This has to be prayed into your being. Lord, show me heaven. Show me hell. Give me a burden for it. Give me a wait tonight for the lost. What is it? I know I'm digressing here, and I'm not going to spend too long, but listen. Why did Bunyan write so much about hell? Why? Because he had visions and experiences of it that none of us even know about. And it was so ingrained in his own soul that he couldn't but keep writing about this place out of love. Out of love. But he's seen the seriousness of it. Now, let us move on. Do you know that this is not a story in a sense of the Greeks? It is a story of Jesus. John is classic in doing this. What do I mean? If you go back to John chapter 3, you'll read there of the story of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And all of a sudden he's asking Jesus, what must I do to be born again? And Jesus tells him. And then all of a sudden, where does he go? Where does this man go?
It's as if John just cuts it off. What happened to him? I'm talking about at this point in chapter 3. Oh, what happened to Nicodemus? Don't know. He just, as if it were, disappeared. Was he ever converted? I mean, for the reader at this point, John doesn't develop that thought, and he's intentional in doing so. Why? Because it's not the story about Nicodemus. It is the story about the new birth. And you see, right here, it's not the story of the Greeks. We lose sight of them, and now it's the story of Jesus. Now, the cross. I don't think that there is a passage in the whole of the New Testament that would shock the audience more than this one. I honestly don't. You think about what happened this day. You can imagine. Disciples, the followers, all around, hanging on every word the Messiah is saying, waiting for him to display his glory and power. The hype is there. The messianic prophecy is ringing in their ears. Daniel 7 is there. Genesis, Zechariah, all those things. They may not understand it, but it's there. And all of a sudden, you have what? You have Jesus speak. And what does he say? Now listen. Verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What are they now thinking when he says the hour has come? What? What hour? It's as if all of a sudden Jesus said the hour has come, and they're thinking, well, this is it. This is it. Now he's going to establish his kingdom. Now we're going to see the power of God. Now we're going to be free from Roman tyranny. And all of a sudden he says the hour has come, and they're there. Yeah, yeah. And now he says that the Son of Man should be glorified. Oh, yeah. And now they're thinking, this is it, definitely. Because he's just now fulfilled Daniel, the Son of Man. Notice, it's not the Son of God. It's not Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Son of Man. Why does he say the Son of Man for? He says the Son of Man because it is after David he is in the flesh, isn't it not? He is the seed of David. He is the root and the offspring of David. Very interesting. How can you be someone's root and someone's offspring? I am the offspring of my father. I'm not his root. And yet Christ is the very root of David and the offspring of David. How? Because he himself, who is God, now took to himself a human nature, just like ours, yet without sin. Yet he was before David, he was before Abraham, and now he says the Son of Man in the seed of humanity. This now is going to be him suffering, and it's as the Son of Man that he's going to save his people. It's as this, like the Son of Man that he's going to be sown as this corn of wheat that's going to go into the ground and die. Now, you know as well as I do that the hour had now come. The hour, the hour, the hour. John speaks about the hour, the hour, the hour. It has now come. Finally, present tense. The Son of Man, he is going to be glorified. Let me give you a little illustration here. Not that I'm really into sewing, but I just borrowed this from a garden book. The seed. What happens to a seed when it's sown into the ground? Well, every basic seed or grain of wheat has a covering on the outside. Okay? It's got a covering. There it is. But as long as that covering is on the outside, the grain cannot reproduce. So as long as the covering's on the outside, the grain that's on the inside cannot reproduce. What happens? It cannot grow. When that grain is put into the ground, the rot and decay sets in, and at the outer part, as it decays and decomposes, the life that is on the inside springs out, and that seed begins to grow and produces fruit. You see? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Right. Think of an egg. Think of an egg going into the ground. All of a sudden, the shell begins to corrode, decay. Then the white begins to go. And all of a sudden, the yellow comes to life. And through that coming to life, out comes the fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Unless I myself, as long as my body is alive, the life that is in me cannot escape. It is when I go into the grave, the death of my body releases the power of my passion. In other words, when I'm sown into the ground as a grain of wheat, when my body goes into that ground, it's going to remain there in a state of humiliation for 3 days. And it's through that remaining there and now being there in that state, he's not decomposing, he's not decaying. You can't take that metaphor to the maximum with Jesus here. But you see what he's getting at? That out of the grave now is going to come fruit. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And you know something tonight? It is just like he is the seed, okay? He's up there in heaven, for example, in the granary up there somewhere. And if he does not come down, it doesn't do us good. It cannot grow. If it cannot die, it cannot bear fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Friend, that to the audience was absolutely disgusting. They couldn't handle that. They knew fine well what Jesus meant here. They knew fine well what the sowing of the seed meant. Hey, you can imagine them, and they're saying, oh, you know, you're talking about death. But what about the kingdom? What about the messianic rule? What about the prophecies? You're not the real Messiah. And you know what Jesus is saying to them? Oh, I have a kingdom you know nothing of. And you know what he's saying? He's saying tonight to you and me, you and I, if we're in Christ, are the harvest of this fruit. We're the harvest of his death. We're the fruit bearers from him. He is the vine. We are the branches. If you're in Christ tonight, it's because that he was sown into the ground and died and raised again that now much fruit is going to be born. You know, it's very interesting that from the time of Genesis until this day, fruit, 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 and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The kingdom's going to be built every single moment of every single day. Fruit, 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 fruit. Because of his resurrection. Remember I was saying a couple of weeks ago that the cross of Christ, in one sense, stands in the very garden of Eden. The efficacy of it, the power of it stands there. And all those Old Testament saints are fruit. They are the fruits of the cross, of the death, of the burial, of the resurrection. Just the same as we are. And it all hinges around that. And the efficacy and the power of that goes, if you want, backwards into the Old Testament, just as much as it does go forwards into the New. They're saved on the same basis we are. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now then, what is Christ saying to his people? Get this principle, friends. If you're not willing to follow me in my death, if you're not willing to follow me in my life, if you're not willing to follow me and pick up your cross, then forget it. You know nothing of my kingdom. And you know nothing of me. And you know nothing of my mission. And you know nothing of the Old Testament. And you know, this is an arrow right through the heart. The kingdom he came to set up was to begin with a crucifixion, not a coronation. Its glory was to take its rise, not from victories won by a sword. No, no, that's not how this kingdom was going to begin. It was not going to begin with treasures of gold and silver. No, no. How was this kingdom going to begin? Amazing. With the death of its king. Who would have ever thought the like? The kingdom of God begins with the death of the king. Extraordinary. Awesome. And with the death of the king comes this to us
in a practical sense. This should sink deeply into our hearts, and it is this. It should stir us up within. There can be no life, friend, without death. There's no glory for Christ without a cross. There's never going to be the crown without the road to Golgotha, without the sinking into Gethsemane, without the sinking into the heart of the grave. Never. Death. What does he ask of us tonight? Death. I have a question for you. Are you willing tonight to die to yourself? To die to sin? Seriously. What do you think is preventing the power of God coming into our lives, our congregation, our denomination, our nation tonight? Seriously, what do you think it is? Sin. Lethargy. Coldness. Dullness. Laziness. Not willing to die to self. Yeah. We want the crown, all right. We want the glory, all right. But we just don't want the cross. When the going gets tough, I'm afraid we just don't get going. And I speak for myself, first and foremost. You see, what Jesus teaches here is this. Unless we are willing to die to sin and crucify all that is most dear to us, then we cannot expect any benefit from his death. This is serious stuff. If you're a believer tonight, this is the question. Have I died to sin? Am I dying to sin? Continuous tense. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I did die to sin. I am dying to sin. I'm going to continue dying to sin. And I'm not saying that those sins don't come back. I'm not saying that when you commit sin, that's it, gone forever. But I'm saying that, is there a hatred towards it? Is there something that gives you a repulsive feeling towards it? You say, no, I can't. And there are, friends, believe you me, there are seasons in your life where you're going to see certain sins in a certain way, and they're going to be attracting to you. Sometimes not in the way that they were in the past, sometimes not in the manner that they were, but all of a sudden they're just going to come at you. They're going to come up at you and they're going to be attractive to you. And those sins are there as seasons in your life. God takes them, he gives the devil permission, and you have to be on your guard, same as me. And then finally there is this expression following. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Now, we know that this word following can mean many ideas. Following the general, following the shepherd, servant following master. So, Jesus is saying that's exactly what his disciples ought to be doing. Following Christ. How are we to follow Christ? Read about him. Know what he did, given the situations he was in. Know how he responded. How am I to walk today in this world? You know, there are so many people that have so many questions today. And all of those questions, well, not all of them, but 9 times out of 10, the majority of these questions comes from ignorance of the Word of God. Do you know that? People turn around and say, well, what's the will of God in my life? Ought I to go here? Ought I not to go there? And yet, for the majority of the time, it's really thinking about what are the positives and negatives of me going into this situation. You see, for example, am I to move to this place? Question A, is there a church? Question B, am I going to be spiritually all right in this place? Question C, is my soul going to be fed? And if there's no church in the place and there's no spiritual feeding there and so on and so forth, then don't go. Don't go. How's that going to work out for you? That's just an example of what I'm talking about. And all those things, you know,
We say we follow Jesus, and yet we just don't know Jesus enough. Just don't know him enough. Do you know that faith and obedience are the leading marks of a real follower of Christ? And this will always be seen in the believer. Their knowledge may be very small and their infirmities very great. Their grace may be very weak and their hope very dim. But they believe what Christ says and strive to do what Christ commands. And of such Christ declares, they serve me, they are mine. You know something tonight, friend? That's it. Your faith may be weak. Your sins may be many. Your heart may be feeling cold. Your spirit may be downcast. But if there's a desire there tonight to remedy those things, if there's 1 ounce of yearning, oh, that I would see my beloved, that I would hear his voice, that I would know him and see him. If that's your desire, then it's good to have it. Good to have it. And for it to be cultivated. And for it to be there. That's what he's saying. Follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also in every given situation. Then he says finally, my Father will honor him. Those who honor God, God will honor. Now I have a question, and it's this. Will God honor you tonight? Is God honoring you tonight? Do you know what it means for God to honor you? Because you first of all must honor him before he can honor you. Do you know that? I'm going to close with a quote that I read, which was very interesting, and it is this. It is from Bonhoeffer and his book on the cost of discipleship, and he says this, based on this text, each grain of wheat that is found on the parent stem follows of necessity by the law of its own nature, the pattern of the grain from which it came. Okay? So in other words, the stem bears fruit. The fruit of the stem is the same as the stem. Yeah? Apples from an apple tree, orange from an orange tree, so on and so forth. You can't get apples from an orange tree and vice versa. So what we have is the same nature. Born in Christ, united to Christ, same nature. Now then, his people too must be prepared to follow him upon the road in which he was going. Here is the rule. Here is the reward of service. To be with Christ where he is such reward as love itself would seek, crowned with the honor which the Father puts upon such loving service. The way of attainment is by the path which he has trodden. Notice, suffering before a crown. And what that was in its general character, at least, is unmistakably plain. It is not rocket science. The wise of this world don't understand it. It is plain. Friend, tonight, would that we would all seek to see Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we ask thee tonight that thou would enable us to die more and more unto self and unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness. Give us the grace in our heart and the strength to do so. Keep our feet from falling, and may we become closer, united in our relationship with thee from our own point of view. Draw us ever closer to thyself, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. We'll close our service this evening by singing to God's praise from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we can find this on page 314. Psalm 72,
From verse 16, of corn and handful in the earth on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shake like the trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound, in number shall like to the grass that grows upon the ground. Therefore the metaphor showing that an innumerable people cannot be counted. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Let us stand to sing these stanzas to the praise of God, of corn and handful in the earth.
Of corn and
Thou would bless all those good gifts which Thou hast provided for us. We pray for those who have provided this evening, for making those things open and available to us. So we pray that Thou would bless our time together for the remainder of this evening. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
rest upon and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.